You're listening to the sermon audio from Vertical Church Triad, a vertical church in Jamestown, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit us at www.verticalchurchtriad.org. You are loved.
Thanks, Ben. Everyone, come on. Morning. How y'all doing? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 20. Turn there. I'll catch up with you in a minute. That's where we're going to be. Matthew chapter 20. Matt asked me a while ago to teach, you know, just do a little devotional thing at the church picnic. And so, you know, it's going to be short, whatever, you know, sounded like to me. So I asked, well, what would you like? What would you, you know, what are we looking to do? And he said, well, Dan, you know, if you could bring something that would spark sort of a revival in our church that might spread throughout North Carolina and across the country and maybe even to the ends of the earth and maybe possibly usher in the return of the Lord, Dad, that would be so cool if you could do that. Well, is there anything else? Is that it? Anything else? He said, nah, not really. You only got 15 minutes. So we got 15 minutes to do that, so let's get it done. You may not realize it by looking at me, but I grew up in the 60s. And into the 70s. Well, I was supposed to have grown up. I'm not sure that I did, but... But anyway, I grew up in the 60s and into the 70s, and that was a time that was known for what's called the counterculture, okay? It was when there was a lot of upheaval in the country. We went, in my youth, in my lifetime, growing up from watching Leave It to Beaver, you know, Ozzie and Harriet, Sky King and Penny, all these really wholesome kind of sitcom shows, to the point where there was open rebellion in the streets, and a lot of it was probably spurred on by the Vietnam War and things like that. It was just a turbulent time. I can't even imagine what adults, you know, 40, 50, 60-year-old people were thinking at the time. Probably some of the same things that we think today. But the results of that really left us with many dark influences from that era, even to today. They still congregate around us. The drug culture came from that, the recreational use of illegal drugs, the sexual revolution, and the legalization of abortion, born, you know, in the early 70s, anarchist groups on campuses, and we had kind of gurus telling us, you know, if it feels good, do it. You know, tune in, turn on, and drop out, you know, and don't trust anybody over 30. And that's kind of what was going on back then. But what it really amounted to, it wasn't really countercultural. It really wasn't. What it was just a power struggle. You know, opposing groups, young people now wanting to grasp power from older people. One of my favorite philosophers, Jerry Garcia, of the Grateful Dead, looking back on that retrospectively, said, it's pretty clear now that what looked like it might have been some kind of counterculture was, in reality, just the plain old chaos of undifferentiated weirdness. Now, I don't know if you can process all that, but basically what he was saying... Same people, same stuff, different people, you know, just people wanting to grasp power and do things that way, people wanting that their way. Well, in Matthew chapter 20, it presents us, this passage that we're going to look at today, it presents us with a truly countercultural approach to life. And you and I, as believers, have been invited to participate in that counterculture, a real counterculture. And we're actually supposed to be leaders in that if we're believers today. We're to show a lost and a dying world what our king and what his kingdom is like. So let's look in Matthew chapter 20. And I want to read verses, got to get there. I thought I told you I was going to get there. I haven't got there yet. Matthew chapter 20, we're going to be reading verses 20 through 28. It says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him of something. And he said to her, 'What is it that you want?' And she said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your kingdom.' Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?' They said, the two sons of Zebedee said, 'We are able.'" Oh yeah, we can do it. "He said to them, 'You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father.' And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant, the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him, all 11 of them at this time, and he said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so with you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Let me just pray for a quick minute. Lord, thank you for your word and the opportunity to speak to all of these folks, dear people from our body of believers. We pray, Lord, that as we look into the scriptures, that we would be like a man who looks in a mirror, and that we would see what manner of person we are and change those things that need to be changed. Pray that we would see Christ more clearly and love him more dearly. We pray in your name. Amen. So the context of all of this is the apostles really create the context. For months, probably longer, they've been squabbling among themselves, arguing among themselves, trying to figure out who's the greatest. You know, there was like having like 12 little Muhammad Ali's trailing around behind Jesus, all of them thinking that they're the greatest. And in fact, I think it's in Matthew 18, they asked Jesus, he said, "Lord, who's the greatest in the kingdom?" And he takes a little child and he sits the child down before them and he says, unless you repent and become like a child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then later on, he says, unless you humble yourself like this little child, you will not be great in the kingdom of heaven. And then shortly after that, I think it's in Matthew as well, we have a discussion between Jesus and the rich young ruler, as it's called, I think maybe in one of the other gospels. So this guy's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. He's got a lot going on for himself. And he comes to Jesus and he asks, what do I have to do to gain eternal life? And Jesus tells him to keep the commandments. He says, I've been doing that all my life. And then you know the story. He tells him, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then you'll have riches in the kingdom of heaven. And the apostles, the disciples, are blown away by that answer. And so, Jesus explains that with men that's not possible, but with God all things are possible. And then Peter, one of the 12, asked him this question. He says, "Well, Lord, we've done like what you told him to do. You know, we've left our businesses. I mean, our fishing boats are just sitting stagnant back on the shore. And we've even kind of left our families to some degree. What's in it for us? That's what their attitude was. They wanted to know. They had this constant thing going on. What's in it for me? What are we going to get out of this? I want to be the greatest. I want to sit at the right hand. I want to sit at the left hand. So in the immediate context of this, okay, so that's sort of the general scope of what's going on with these guys. But then, get this, if we just kind of back up to verse 17, just before we get to verse 20, it says, and Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and he took the 12 disciples aside, and he spoke to them. He said some things to them. So you get the picture. They're all, it's almost Passover. He has days to live, and he knows that. And they're going up to Jerusalem with a lot of people. There's throngs going up there. They're all on the roads. They're all on their way to celebrate the Passover. And he calls them aside, and he says this to them. He says, I want you to know this. See, he says in verse 18, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And he'll be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised from the dead. And then it tells us, the next verse, it says, then, right after he says that to them, Zebedee's wife, the mother of James and John, the sons of thunder, as they're known, comes to them with this proposition. And what is it they want? What do these guys want? Hey, I mean, it's really mind-blowing how insensitive they were. He just tells them he's going to be crucified, he's going to be flogged, he's going to be beaten, and it's at the hands of these Roman centurions who, I mean, they're headbangers. That's what we used to call them. These guys are headbangers. That's what they like to do. They like to beat on people, and that's what they're going to do to him, and then they're going to scourge him, and then they're going to nail him to a cross where he'll suffocate to death. And then they ask him, hey, let me ask you this. Can we sit on your right hand and on your left? The insensitivity is like amazing. What do they want? They want position. They want notoriety. They want fame. And you know, the other 10 are no better. It says they were indignant, not because of their insensitivity, not because that they were asking something ridiculous. They all wanted that. And they were indignant with these two guys for beating them to the punch, for getting the drop on them, for being the first to ask. But what does Jesus say to them? He talks about the rulers of the Gentiles and how they act, what rulers are like in the world. And he I'm sure fresh in their minds are some of the things that he said about the scribes and the Pharisees, how they love the chief seats in the synagogue and how they love greetings in the marketplace and how they like to put broad phylacteries or whatever those things were on their robes. They loved the attention. They loved people to make big of them. And they're just like the Gentiles. And now we see that the disciples are just like them. They all want the same thing. And Jesus says to them, that's not how it's going to be with you. It's not going to be that way at all. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And then he goes on to say, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Now, who wants that? I mean, nobody wants to sign up for that. Nobody wants to sign up to be a slave or a servant. But that's exactly what he says. You know, Jesus had said this so many times in so many different ways. You know, he said this, he said, anyone who would come after me, right, must take up his cross and follow me. But taking up your cross is not like bearing tough things throughout your life, you know, diseases or tough breaks or any of that. Bearing your cross is it's dying to yourself. This is radically, radically countercultural to what was going on with the Romans, what was going on with the Jewish leadership, and even what was going on amongst the disciples. And then he says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He gives himself as the example. Here he is, the Son of Man, which is a title he gave himself frequently. He is God incarnate. He spoke the world into existence. He's the Lord of all. And what did he do? He came to give his life as a ransom, not only for these guys, but for you and for me, to give his life as a ransom for our sinfulness. Paul kind of picks up on this theme, very familiar passage in Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to read it to you. It's from the King James. I love the way the King James words this. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind," this mindset, this way of thinking, "let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery or not something to be grasped onto, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant." And that word servant is the same Greek word as slave in Matthew 20, doulos. "He took upon himself the form of a slave and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." John MacArthur says this. He says, "If true greatness could be described with one word, based on all the biblical data, it would have to be humility." Reminds me of that verse that I read from Micah, that we're to walk humbly before our God. And in God's mind, this has always been the way of greatness. Proverbs 15:33 tells us this. It says, "The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor." If you want honor, the writer of Proverbs says, you have to be humble. In fact, Peter, one of the 10 who were indignant, who was privy to this conversation with the sons of Zebedee and Jesus, and then was part of the huddle up after that. He was in the thick of all that, and he writes in his first epistle to believers like you and like me that we are to clothe ourselves with humility, all of you toward one another. Clothe yourselves with humility, all of you toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he goes on to say, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." You know, I know why Matt goes so long every Sunday. You can't see the clock. Clock is like right there. How long have we been here? I love that passage in 1 Peter, where he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What a contrast that is. when he says that he opposes the proud, that word or that phrase opposes the proud, it means to stand in array against. You ever see those movies, those about the old-time soldiers, like you look out on the countryside and all those guys are there with their spears and their arrows, like kind of like marching in lockstep toward the enemy, and like they cover the countryside. That's to be in array against. They're in battle array. And he says that God is in that position against the proud. But on the other hand, he gives grace to the humble. So we really should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Not only is this humility, this taking on the form of a servant, if you will, or being a slave to one another, serving one another in that way, not only is that the path to greatness in the kingdom, but it has practical ramifications for our lives every day. You know, there's that already but not yet aspect of the kingdom. And the already part is this, what Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 11. Remember what he said there? He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. See, the truly humble person, when we can really get a grasp on that, when we truly allow the Lord to work in our lives and work humility in our lives, that person really is the person that's at rest. They have rest for their souls. You know, the world around us says, look, you want peace in your life? You want happiness? You got to have control, baby. You got to have money, and you've got to have power. And unfortunately, my opinion, you know, our leaders and the world's leaders, that's what they're all about. They're about power and money, what they can get. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. That form of humility should be the earmark of believers, of Christians. The scriptures, you know, reverberate with that all over the place. We're told that we should be outdoing one another and showing honor. We're to be preferring one another in love. And John, okay, one of the sons of thunder, sons of Zebedee, John and James. Okay, so the surviving brother, James, by this time, by this writing of John's, is gone to be with the Lord. He's been executed. But John, who at the time was a son of thunder, wrote this in 1 John 3, I think it's 16. We know love by this. This is how we know what love really is, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters. That's what our lives should reflect if we're really going to walk, as John often says, to walk in love. Well, we've seen, you know, and this was supposed to be just a short devotional. Remember, I had 15 minutes to change the world here. So we've seen, you know, the what and the why of this passage. But, you know, whenever you read the Word, whenever you come before the Word of God, it's always like, how? How do you do this? That's the question. How can you and I be humble like that? How can we be a servant, even a slave, to people who may not deserve it? You know, people who may take advantage of us. You know, if you're going to live that kind of life, you're going to get taken advantage of. A friend of ours, one of Matt's mentors, Peter Hubbard, is a pastor in South Carolina. They very often take into their homes and give refuge and sanctuary to prostitutes who have nowhere to go, street people. And you know, have they been ripped off a few times? Yeah. Yeah, they have. But they still do it. Now, that's going to happen when you live like this. But if self-preservation is what you're all about, you won't do this. You can't live like that. So how can we do this? How can we live this way? Well, we really don't want to. We really don't think it's prudent. We really don't think it's smart. Augustine. Remember Augustine? We talked about him a couple of weeks ago. We had a poll. Is it Augustine or is it Augustine? What was the final vote? Huh? Augustine. Augustine. So Augustine, right? I was an Augustine guy that day. I voted for Augustine. But it's Augustine. You know how I know that? My wife told me. She said, honey, have you ever been going to Florida on vacation and told people you're going to St. Augustine? Or are you going to St. Augustine? I said, you're right, baby. Again, you're right again. So anyway, Augustine said this, prayer is the key. He cried out to God, command what you will, but give what you command. The power really comes from God. It comes from the Holy Spirit, and we have to approach him in prayer. It's fervent prayer. You know, just, hey, God, help me to be humble today, and then forget about it. I mean, it's constant, abiding prayer that will get us this way. I'm going to turn to Hebrews 13. We're going to close with this. Hebrews 13 has a, I don't know if you call it a doxology, at the end of this book. And I love those blessings that, I guess it's not a doxology. What do you call it? Benediction. Yeah. I should know that. I knew that. Benediction. He gives this benediction. One of my favorites is I'm forgetting everything. It's found in the Old Testament, and it's may the Lord bless you and keep you. But this one in Hebrews is a benediction that he writes that helps us to see how we can really do this. So he says in 13:20, as he closes out, the writer of Hebrews closes out this book, he says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, get this, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus Christ has to do the work in us. Lord, command what you will, but give with what you command. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for Christ and his example of humble servitude in the light of persecution, opposition, people who were just dense before him. But Father, we're so thankful that he became an obedient servant and paid the penalty of our sin on the cross so that, Lord, without any righteousness of our own to offer, we can be together with you and your Son and with one another in glory. We look forward to that day, Lord. We thank you for that opportunity. And we pray, Lord, that as we just think about just these few minutes that we spent looking at humility and serving one another and serving those around us, and being even a doulos, a slave to you as well, that as we reflect on that, that we would apply it to our hearts, that we would keep it before our minds, and that you would receive glory and honor from our lives. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.